This is a guy that writes, actually, Loaiza Brothers, I think. Do you ever hear of him? Did you ever hear of Lehman Strauss? Yeah. Says, believers are exhorted to be in the world, but not of the world. This is a little lengthy. I apologize. The first New Testament word translated world is cosmos. It is used in at least three different ways in a number of passages. It means the round planet, Earth, on which man has his existence. In such passages, the Revised Version sometimes substitutes the word earth. When John wrote of Jesus that he was in the world, John 1:10, he was referring to this planet Earth. It is the world, the earth, which is the scene of the prophesied, which is a scene of prophesied demonic activity. The second usage of the word cosmos refers to the inhabitants of this world, or earth. Both of these first two usages appear together in one verse. He was in the world, earth, and the world, earth, was made by him, and the world, inhabitants of the earth, knew him not. John 1:10. This world of mankind is the world that God loves. Jesus said, for God so loved the world, John 3:16. However, there is that segment of the world of mankind that is alienated from God, Ephesians 2:12, and hostile to Christ and his followers. Our Lord said, if the world hate you, ye know that it hated me before it hated you, John 15:18. So then it is this unregenerate world. Sorry, I just lost my place. So it is this unregenerated world of mankind through whom the demons will accomplish their wicked deeds. The third use of the word cosmos in Scripture refers to the combined activities, affairs, advantages, accumulated assets of the worldly men on earth. The Bible calls these the things that are in the world, 1 John 2:15. This world's goods in 1 John 3. This usage of cosmos is not limited to material things, but includes abstract things which have spiritual and moral or immoral value. Paul warns the believer to beware of the wisdom of the world in 1 Corinthians 1, the spirit of the world in 2:12, and the fashion of this world in 7:31. Peter wrote of the corruption that is in the world in 2 Peter 1:4, and the pollutions of the world in 2:20. Dr. Merrill Unger made note of this fact that in more than 30 important passages, the Greek word cosmos is employed in the New Testament to portray the whole mass of unregenerate men alienated from God, hostile to Christ, and organized governmentally as a system or federation under Satan. Brothers and sisters, this is the world that we are talking about when we talk about the shadow of Babylon that exists today and the Babylon of Revelation 18. And I thought I'd give you a quick example of that. And I shared this with a few of you, but I just think it goes to show us where we are at today. When you talk about, and I think Unger had it right, with the organized government in this system of this world, and really what it is under Satan's demonic control. And I think of our own country. And a pastor just recently welcomed his congregation and asked them to participate in an illustration of the world. And he went on to ask them if he would listen to a long list of misdemeanors and felony charges from a particular group and asked them to tell him at the end of this list if he was talking about the NBA or if he was talking about the NFL. And so he goes through the list. He says, 36 have been accused of spousal abuse. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 have been accused of writing bad checks. 117 have directly or indirectly bankrupted at least 2 businesses. 3 have done time for assault. 71 cannot get a credit card due to their bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug-related charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are currently defendants in lawsuits. And 84 have been arrested for drunk driving in the last year. Who do you think, NBA? or NFL? It's the U.S. Congress. The 435 members of the U.S. Congress. And I say that for a very specific point. These are our leaders. These are the ones that are supposed to write the law, even though they don't know what they're supposed to do. What our Constitution tells me, and that I learned in civic class, that these people are supposed to do is the if you don't know, the House is supposed to write the laws, right? And the Senate is supposed to approve them. And the judiciary is supposed to keep law in the land, right? and uphold our Constitution and the laws written by the House of Representatives. Guys, these are our lawmakers. We have a lawmaker right now that no one even knows if he's really alive. He's definitely had multiple strokes at this point in time. And he is writing letters as we speak, very, very, very important letters as we speak to different places and different committees. Yet he is somewhere hidden away. So, again, I say this to say, this is the world that we live in. And we think by living in the United States that we are somehow spiritually at a better situation. Now, by liberty, maybe, just because of that we have a freedom of speech, and we do have a freedom, which is on a nice edge right now, and we have a freedom to meet, to gather together, to worship. Again, I think both of them are on a nice edge right now in this country. But this is what's going to happen, and this is how it's going to go. I don't see things getting better. As much as I would love to see revival in the land, and I pray for revival in the land, and when I hear pockets, Jim, I know, like the, was it Asbury, some of these pockets of you catch revival, and that's just because our God still saves. There is, as long as there are sinners, our God still saves. And the last one hasn't bowed the knee yet because we're not gone yet. And so we have to understand that too, that we have a job, we have a purpose. I have a responsibility to share the Lord with my friend. You know, we have a responsibility to share the Lord with those around us. Again, that this is the age of grace. We are about to, and I will say it this way, because I think our God is so gracious. When you look through the rest of Revelation, I mean, when we look through Revelation, the one thing that has hit me more than almost anything this time through the book of Revelation is how gracious our God is. And that at every turn, he's giving people a chance. He sends two witnesses that have supernatural powers to call down fire, you know, like just, it's amazing, so that they preach against evil, but they're also preaching that he is still a God that saves. He is maybe even right now keeping a remnant of 144,000 Jewish men so that they can be witnesses for him on this earth during the tribulation. Again, they might be born already. They might be alive and living, and he might be keeping them unto himself right now. He might be sanctifying them unto himself. Remember what it says about them, that they are virgins, that they are solely for him. Basically, they were sanctified to him. They could be alive and well right now. He has angels flying around trying to get people to repent. when people look at this, and I've heard Christians say this, that I can't believe how this is a God of love. You know, when you look at Revelation, it's a God of anger and vengefulness, and you know, and I say, oh no. No, this is a God of love and grace. And he has told you, that, and we have this age of grace, and this is what I'm coming back to, this church age, that we have the freedom to share the gospel, that people have the freedom to come to know him, that do not have to experience what's going to take place during the tribulation. Brothers and sisters, we have some work to do. We have some real work to do. What we don't want to do is wait. We are ambassadors for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and we have a lot of work to do. Our passage. I'm going to ask you a few questions. I asked the Lord to just lead it wherever He wanted to take it, and He already took it. So. We're just gonna ask a few questions tonight. But in our timeline, in Revelation now, we are at that point where I would say, and you know, any of the teachers or anyone here, correct me if I'm wrong, I would say that the God's grace with man, with unregenerate man, is dwindled. And really, as the bowl judgment set in, is at an end. Can anyone tell me, like, after Revelation 18, we don't have time to read the chapter, but in Revelation 18, can anyone tell me what we talked about on Sunday as far as where we're at where Revelation kind of 18 fits in? What's it about first? What's if you just had to give one overall, what's Revelation 18 about? Huh? Okay, little. Yeah, the destruction of, right? The destruction of Babylon. And what did we say Babylon was? Yeah, it was there something else? Yeah, so up until Revelation 17, I would say absolutely. It was the false religion of the day. The two were basically unseparated. But we saw the demise of that, of the false religion, when John took Revelation 17. And now we are basically left with a geopolitical, economic, and I would say the little thing I was looking for was, it's not just a system, which really is, but it's a system led by a city too, which is led by a man, right? The beast. So if I asked you, like, okay, so where are we at? You know, where are we at now in Revelation, as far as a timeline? When I said, I would put this generally in this area of the timeline. Yeah, like after the fifth bowl, probably somewhere in the beginnings of the sixth bowl. Yeah. The darkness has happened. The blood pudding, as Danny so lovely put it, of the sea has already happened, which is part of the dying of the commerce, is dying of the cargo, is dying of the, you know, you can't float a cargo ship in blood pudding and or in absolute darkness. Because you got to figure at this point in time, probably most of electronics and everything are down. So, I mean, there's a lot of realities. And what it's almost, the thing that stuck out to me when I was studying this was that man really is resourceful. That even after all this that has happened, and of course, the commerce has been dwindling. When you lose, back in the trumpet judgments, when you lose a third of the ships, when you lose a third of this and a third of that. You know, like, clearly things are starting to, you know, start to dwindle. But somehow man finds a way to make money and to continue to keep the earth moving, right? To keep the earth rotating, for lack of a better word. But yeah, we have this come kind of at a head here, and it has to be sometime after the first bowls, and it has to be before the six really comes to fruition. And why do I say that? What happens, John? What happens in the sixth bowl? Oh, I'm sorry. What happens in the sixth bowl? Yeah, they're being whether you think they're marching on their own volition or one part of the passage says that that there's demon frogs that come out of the mouth and go to the kings and basically it's basically talking about possessing the kings of the earth and bringing them to, and I think the Lord is gathering them as well. Remember, there is a harvest that happens in 14 that really is happening right now and right, you know, as they're being gathered to Armageddon, because that is where he will tread out the fury of his wrath at the Battle of Armageddon. And so this city is basically being decimated, and again, which represents this geopolitical and economic stronghold. And what happens here affects everywhere else, and what happens everywhere else affects here. And so everything's being affected, and so you have these kings that are coming along. Do you remember we talked about five groups of five players in this chapter, and there was multiple angels, but then there was like three groups of people that were greatly affected by what was happening in this chapter. Does anyone remember who the groups of people were? The kings of the earth was one. Merchants was another. Yeah, the shipmasters, seafaring men, and sailors, right? And the kings of the earth, again, and all these groups, they have talked, alas, alas, you know, or woe to about, you know, as they talk about the city, and because it's everything they lust for. It's everything that keeps them going. It's all their desires are wrapped up in this city, in this system. And the merchants, when you really do a study, the merchants are these people that we would call them like, the heads of the Bill Gates, the heads of the pharmaceutical companies, insurance companies, oil companies. I mean, these are the big wigs. These are the ones that kind of run the earth. Even though the kings think they run the earth, these are the ones economically that run the earth. The kings represent a political, you know, the whole geopolitical realm too. But the merchants really run the earth, and it speaks to that in this passage. And then these shipmasters and the seafaring men and the sailors and stuff, these are those that will take the merchants' cargo to different ports and sell them, and tradesmen and businessmen and make money for the merchants and I'm sure for the kings. Does anyone remember what Babylon means? Yeah. And what did that make us think about? Yeah, Tower of Babel. Does anyone remember? Because Tower of Babel is the beginnings of Babylon, okay? Does anyone remember the two sins that I mentioned of why the Lord confused the work that was going on to build the Tower of Babel? No, actually, go ahead. Towards what? I had to think about this too, actually, because I mean, I knew the story, but go ahead, Dia.
Yeah. Yeah.
They wanted to stay together. They said, let's build for us a city so that we may stay together. And then they talk about building a tower to heaven. But they wanted to stay together. They thought they would be greater in one single place together. And so it was completely disobedient to the Lord's command to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth, right? And then what was the second one? This, yeah, the pride, yeah, pride. They wanted to make a name for themselves. They wanted to make a name, and the Lord didn't want them to make a name, and he caused languages to happen, which I'm not very good at. My wife's a little better at that, but I'm not very good at the languages. Do you remember we talked about Babylon? What did she become? What did God see her as? What did she become? Basically, a dwelling place for what? Yeah, demons. A dwelling place for demons. He uses three different expressions or descriptions of demons there, but she had become a dwelling place for demons. How did that happen? I mean, there's definitely some areas that are dwelling places for demons on this earth now. But how did it happen? She became, the wording there is that she is in a, that these demons are basically in a prison, at this city. That seems to be a lot of demons. Where did they come from? Yeah. You got to remember, this is hell on earth now. This is no longer the age of grace. This is no longer, again, I believe the Spirit of the Lord is active everywhere, but no longer is the Spirit holding things back anymore, right? The Thessalonians would talk about. I mean, this is uncontrolled evil. I mean, we think it's uncontrolled today by what we're looking at. And again, this is a shadow of Babylon that we're looking at right now. I mean, I think the United States is just as much a shadow of Babylon as anywhere in the world right now. But doesn't hold a candle to what this city and that system will look like as far as demons and being demon-possessed and oppressed. And, I mean, it is just literally a haunt for demons, period. A prison for demons. They are kept there to oppress and possess and keep things going the way Satan wants them to go. Why was Babylon judged? Does anyone remember? I mean, you could say, well, part of it could be because she was a haunt for demons, right? Well, okay. But why was she judged? Does anyone remember? Yeah, and keep going there. Pay her back as if pay her back as she herself paid back others, and repay her double for her deeds. Mix a double portion for her in the cup she mixed. As she glorified herself and lived in luxury, so give her a like measure of torment and mourning, since in her heart she says, I sit as a queen. I am no widow, and mourning I shall never see. For this reason, her plagues will come in a single day, death and mourning and famine, and she will be burned up with fire, for mighty is the Lord God who has judged her. Again, this is literally, I said on Sunday, this is humanism personified. This is pride personified. This is every type of evil personified in this place, and the pride there that I think this is where it starts too. This, you know, I think of our country, and I forget the numbers, but I think if you live in this country, you're in the top 90% richest people in the world. 98%, I think. I think it's even higher than that. Which means we live very well. Even the poorest of us live very, very well. Want for nothing, almost. And I think that's what happens. This luxury and even sensual living. What happens is we get to the point where we pretty much have what we want. Our desires are fulfilled. And what don't we need then? If we have everything we want, we don't need God. And I'm saying, of course we need God, but you understand what I'm saying. We don't need God. We become not dependent on Him, but we become independent of Him. And so when we have everything that this world gives us, and this is what Satan does, he entices us with the lust of the eyes, right? The pride of life, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh. And sadly, I feel like we really buy into it. Even in the church, we buy into it. We don't look that much different than the world. And that, brothers and sisters, I think that's the problem here. Do we really look different? And I'm not saying owning things is a bad thing, but the reality is we look no different. Do we ever ask ourselves as believers, you know, I would be able to minister for the Lord better if I just got a smaller house and didn't have to work, you know, 80 hours a week? Did that thought ever cross anyone's mind in here? Why do we work? Well, because we have to get the right car, so we look right, because we live in a neighborhood that's pretty well to do, and you know, I can't drive a beater in the neighborhood because, you know, it just doesn't look right. So then I have a nice house, and I have a nice the top line car. Listen, it's four wheels that get me to work and back. What do we really need? That's, again, guys, it's not about having things. It's just how much of the world's mentality are we really sucking in? And really taking in and saying, well, this is just normal. This is just normal. And that's how it begins. It's just normal for us to have a couple practices on Sunday. It's just normal. That's what they do. What am I supposed to do? Am I supposed to not give my kid what he wants? Am I supposed to treat my child different than the other parents on the football team? Well, if it takes you away from the Lord, I would say a resounding yes. Absolutely, 100%, no ands, if buts about it. I think we've said enough tonight. But I did on Sunday, I did talk about says that she has heaped up for herself And right there, verse 5, John, you read it. For her sins are heaped up high as heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. And I remember I said that was, the idea there is that heaped up phrase is actually talking about the glue that holds things together, or the mortar that holds things together. So literally they are building brick by brick on the sin upon sin, and it has reached the God of heaven. And I think it's a play on words about the Tower of Babel, right? You know, the trying to reach God. Well, they reach God, the God of heaven, with what he saw of them and what she had become. And I wasn't sure if I asked this on Sunday or not, and I didn't get a chance to go back. But I just wondered what we are building. What are we building? As believers, I guess I asked myself, because this was in my notes from earlier on in my study, is what are you building? What are you building? Are you heaping up for yourselves the desires of this life? Are you heaping up for yourselves? Remember, it says, therefore store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, right, where moth and rust cannot destroy. Go ahead. Yeah, and I would argue that we're there already. I gave some statistics on Sunday about sex trafficking and human slaves, and slavery is alive and well, brothers and sisters. And not just sex, we hear a lot about that, the sex trafficking and everything, but even just human slaves, it's alive and well in this world. You will be literally treated as a commodity. You are cargo. You're listed with commodities there. 29 other commodities, or 28, one or the other. But anyway, I just wondered what we're building, and I thought of one last thing, and we'll close. I was just thinking about our trip to Katrina, and I remember that. There was a gentleman there. It was, I forget if it was Bob's, it was the other elder, Lee Sanford, right? Yeah. And, you know, we were driving around just piles of moldy belongings. I mean, piles. And I say piles, I'm talking like they were going around with big loaders and 10-wheelers all day, just taking people's belongings, the drywall of their house, everything just piled out of the road and just picking it up and dump and just taking it away. And Lee Sanford put a sign out in the front of his, on his pile, and I don't know if you guys remember this, but it says, "This stuff is not my life. My life is in Christ alone." And guys, again, it's just an encouragement to reevaluate our lives of really what matters. You know, I understand what matters to the world. I really do. I get it. I live in it. I am just as guilty as the next, you know. But there have been times where Lisa and I have had to really get boiled down to what we really need to live on. And I think that's when it becomes real of, what do I really need? What do I really need? And the scripture tells me my God shall supply all of my needs according to the riches of his glory. So let's just give thanks. Let's just pray. Father, again, we thank you for this night that you've given us, Lord. We just thank you for the time that we had, Lord. We just pray, Lord, what a topic of today, Lord, when the church looks more like the world every day. And I say that as the professing church, Lord. And I pray, Father, that we would look different. It kind of harkens back, even spiritually different, emotionally different, even physically different in many ways. Because Christ said, if the world hates you, don't not be surprised, because it hated me first. And I just wonder how many of us in here are actually hated by the world. Seems like we fit in pretty well. Lord, we're not to be weird or crazy, cuckoo, unique, or whatever, Lord, but we are to display you and display your things and display your word and live it. And so the world's at least got to ask us what's different. Father, I just ask that you would help us all, Lord, myself included, to live in this world but not of it. And Lord, again, we thank you for this time tonight. And we thank you just for the ability and privilege that we can be in your word. I think that those days are going to come, the things are going to get harder, Lord. And I think they're writing, sadly, the Congress that we talked about earlier are writing bills to those effects. And the Lord, so I just pray, Lord, if it's revival, Lord, clearly we're not going to change this world by its leadership. Or writing new laws, Lord. We are going to change it by the word of God. And so we just pray that you would continue to help us to be a light in a dark place, and that we would continue to be ambassadors for the one true God. And it's in your precious and worthy name we do pray these things. Amen.